the pioneer. Of course, the one who runs the finances at our house is me, not her. And you would think it'd be the opposite, but it's not. And so she brought home the little package of what they were going to do, and she says, the great news is we have great health insurance. And I thought, fantastic, we need health insurance because I'm getting old, and we got a little kid, and he's probably going to cost us some money. And so that was great news. It was good news. And then she said, and here's what it's going to cost for you and Jonah. And I looked at that number and thought, I think our house payment is smaller. So there was good news, but then there was bad news. You ever been there? You think you're getting a piece of good news, but the more you think about it, the more, well, maybe that's not so good. And I don't know about you, but I need some more good news lately. Watching the news the past, I don't know, how old am I? Watching the news, I started watching the news when I was 12. So the last 33 years, the news has not always been good. And to watch the news now is the same way. To walk around our community, sometimes you need to be reminded of some good news. And even in the life here in church, we sometimes need some good news. Because the truth is, life is hard. And there are moments in our life where following Jesus is difficult. And there are moments in our life when it has nothing to do with following Jesus, but the circumstances of what's going on in our life, whether it's family or jobs or doctor visits or funeral services, life is hard. And in the midst of that, I think we need a dose of good news. The one thing I love about Colossians is this opening part of Colossians, and we've spent a few more Sundays on it maybe than we might needed to, but it's all about good news. And what Paul is trying to do is he's trying to set a theological statement at the beginning of this book so he can get to chapter 3 and say, okay, here's how it affects us. Here's how it causes us to live, and here's how it changes the way we do life every single day. And in verses 21 through 23, he wants to give us the best news available. And so here is what Paul writes. Once, okay, whenever you see that word in your Bible, you probably ought to circle it, because when Paul says once, he's going to say something pretty cool afterwards. So he starts off, once you were alienated from God, and you were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now, the other thing Paul's going to do, whenever you see but now, you probably ought to circle that one too. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight. Okay, I love that phrase. We'll come back to it. To present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel, this is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Okay, that's my favorite passage in this whole book. Because it's all about what God has done. And what we've called this is, often we say this is Paul's declaration of the good news. Jesus would use that phrase, that good news is on its way. And we take that idea of it's the gospel. And Paul is going to say, let's define what the gospel is. And ultimately he's going to say the gospel is the story of the cross. That the gospel is the understanding of what Jesus did on the cross as the perfect Son of God, to, as Paul would say in 2 Corinthians 5, to be sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God. Or what Paul would say in Galatians, he would write this. He would say in Galatians chapter 1, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and turn to a different gospel. So what you have going on in Galatians is you've got a group that used to be Jewish and now they're Jewish Christians, and they're kind of wanting to revert back to being Jews. And Paul is saying, why would you give up this gospel to go back to a different gospel? Why would you give up the story of what God has done through Christ? And everything about the gospel story centers around who Jesus is and what he accomplished on the cross. Why would you go back? One of my favorite stories is the story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. And in Acts chapter 8, he's telling that story. And so you've got the eunuch who's riding in a chariot, and Philip kind of runs up to the chariot and says, "Hey, what you doing?" And he says, "I'm reading this book, but I don't get it." And we get this little line that appears. Then Philip began with that very passage. So the very passage is the one from Isaiah 53 that's about the suffering servant. And so the eunuch has got that scroll out, and he's reading Isaiah 53, and Philip hops in the chariot, and from that passage tells him the good news, or the gospel, tells him the story of the cross. Or 1 Corinthians 15 reads like this: "Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel that I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. But this gospel, you are saved if you hold firmly to the word that I preached to you. Otherwise, you believed in vain." Now he's going to define it. "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and to the 12. Paul's saying, "Let me tell you what the gospel is." He's looking at the Corinthians saying, "Okay, we're going to talk about resurrection, and we're going to talk about how we're going to be resurrected one of these days, but it's based upon this fact that Christ has been resurrected, and here is the gospel story, and nothing else compares to it. I don't care what great event you have in your life, nothing else compares to what Christ did on the cross for you. You can tell the story about your marriage. You can tell the story about the birth of your children. You can tell the story about walking your little girl down the aisle to give her away. You can tell every story you want to tell, your greatest vacation ever. None of those compare to the story of what God has done through Christ. The story to take us, as Paul would say, from enemies to the other side." See, because in this text, Paul's going to define the gospel. And the first thing he does when he defines the gospel is he says it is this understanding or this recognition of our alienation. Okay, that's an important word that maybe we gloss over sometimes. He says in verse 21, so back at the beginning of our little paragraph, "Once you were alienated from God." So there was this point in time, Paul is saying, that instead of this right relationship with God, there was a point in time when you were in a wrong relationship with God. Okay, most of the people I run into that don't go to church find this offensive. Because they say, "What do you mean I'm alienated from God? What do you mean by that?" And they kind of look, you know, I didn't have many professors that did this, but I was grateful that I had one professor that graded on the curve. You know what that phrase means? You know, when you grade on the curve, it means you give one A and you might give one F, and everybody else is kind of there in the middle. I'll be honest, I think that's kind of a dumb way to grade, but I was the one who always got moved up from the F. So I'm just kidding. But the idea is everybody's kind of right here in the middle. And a lot of people in the world think God grades on the curve. And they say, "You know what, okay, maybe I'm not some wonderful guy who does everything just exactly right, but you know what, I'm not," and they fill in a few blanks. And maybe they use old characters in history, or rock stars, or athletes, or stories of the worst people in town, or criminals. And they say, I may not be here, I'm somewhere in here, and surely God grades on the curve. And what Paul says here probably is going to tick him off. Because what he's saying is, it doesn't matter. If you're outside of me, you're aliens. If you're outside of me, there is a separation between who I am and who you are. And we want our righteousness recognized sometimes. And we've talked about that the last couple of weeks. But what God says is, when he looks at our righteousness, he says that's nothing but filthy rags compared to who he is. And so we need to recognize the fact that we were once aliens. And even the best of us are in awful shape. Okay, keep reading from that passage. He's going to start, go back to 19. And he said this that we talked about last week: "For God was pleased to have all the fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself." Because that's going to be a word that we're going to see again here in a second. "Through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." So I think what Paul is trying to argue here is here's going to be the good news of the gospel, and here is how we're going to get in right relationship with God. It's going to start with the understanding that even the best of us are in bad shape, but God has got a plan to fix it. And that's the second thing that Paul's going to talk about in this text. He's going to say, the gospel is the offer of reconciliation. It's the offer to bring two sides together. And really, it's not bring two sides together like this. It's bring two sides together like this. Here is God, and here we are, and he's going to bring us there. And it's a powerful thing that he does. And so he says in verse 22 these words. He says, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish, free from accusation. I love that line. Here's what he has done. So let's talk about three things, but let's talk about one first. This was totally God's initiative. So God said, I want my people right with me. I want them saved. I want them to be with me someday. So I've got to figure out a way to bring them to my plane of righteousness. So the first thing about reconciliation, it is God's initiative. The second thing is it demands a sacrifice. Peter would write this in 1 Peter 3. He would say these words, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. Notice what he says, to bring you to God. That's why bread and cup matter. It's because we need to be reconciled. And to be reconciled, something needs to take our place. Something needs to fix the balance sheet. Something needs to move my column from a mess of sin and alienation to wearing the righteousness of Jesus. And that's exactly what we celebrate every Sunday as we partake of bread and cup, is what Jesus has done through the cross and through God's plan to clothe me in the perfect righteousness of his Son. So let's do exactly that. So your cups are in front of you. Let's take a moment just to pray. Father, for this bread that is before us, Jesus said that it represented his body, a body that was hung on a cross. And it was hung on that cross for us. And so we praise you for the gift of that. And we mourn because he had to go through that because of our sin. And so we ask as we take this bread, we'll be reminded of all that's been done to save us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. For me, it's important to thank all who are involved in saving us. So we started with God. Let's thank the Savior for what he's done. Jesus, you are our Master and you are our Lord. And you are that because you were willing to do for us what we could not do. You followed God's plan. You were willing to give your life for ours. And through your perfection, in your holiness, we are made holy. And we cannot thank you enough. You've rescued us. You've taken us from being apart from your Father to being with you and with him. And we take this cup in acknowledgement of the sin that has been forgiven and of the relationship that's been restored. We pray this through your name because we believe it honors you and our Father. Amen. in a moment, Wynn is going to come lead us in some songs to kind of get us ready for the back half of those verses. But it's just a simple time for us to give as we've... It demands a sacrificial substitute. And the third thing about reconciliation is it is an accomplished fact. So let me say it maybe this way. You have been reconciled. We don't need to have this fear that our life of sin before God is going to damn us forever. That when we come to Him and when we accept His plan and when we accept the grace that He bestows and offers through Jesus, we don't have to worry about that baggage. And I think that matters. Because I know a lot of people in the world, and I'll be honest, sometimes we're pretty good at lugging the baggage around even though we've tried to get rid of it. And I want to tell you and I want to assure you, the baggage of your life is exactly that. It's baggage to leave behind. Because you have been reconciled. That when you have made that move to follow Jesus and you have made that commitment in your life and you have said, these are the things that matter to me more than all else, we are setting a line in the sand and we have crossed the line. And I think we need to put some hope in that. And we need to put some confidence in that. Okay, I am not worried when I stand before God that He's going to bring my laundry list of sins back up. As long as I'm in this relationship with Him, and as long as I'm trying to live the right way, those moments when I do sin, I need to be reminded that He's going to forgive those. And when I've got baggage in my past that weighs me down, I need to be reminded that I have been reconciled. I love what Paul says in Romans chapter 5, and he's gearing up to talk about a death and a resurrection in chapter 6, but he's going to say, for if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him, For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life? Okay, that phrase, how much more, that's that instant reminder of Paul saying, okay, we've got this and we've got this, and this is going to be so much greater than this. And if we've got this understanding of being reconciled through His death, then don't we realize we're going to be saved through His life? Then he'll say in verse 11, not only is this so, but we boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have received reconciliation. Notice what he says, we have this boast, and the boast is not on himself. The boast that we have we're not dislocating our shoulder to pat ourselves on the back. We're not saying, here is what I've done, and here is what I've done, and here's what I've done, and we're not presenting some resume to God, but instead we are saying, here's our boast. Our boast is in a God who forgives me in spite of. Our boast is in a God who could look at my laundry list of sin and baggage and say, here's who I love enough that if He's willing to make this move to me, I'm going to forgive and I'm going to bestow on Him true righteousness. And it's one of the most beautiful things of all of Scripture. Colossians 1 verse 27. So the next paragraph, Paul's going to kind of end this chapter and he's going to say, to them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And I think what Paul is doing through this section is he's saying, we're going to go through this process of understanding the gospel and understanding the grace of God and understanding how He's taken what alienated us and He's removed it and He's reconciled us. He's brought us back into right relationship with God. And in the midst of that, He's going to move in. Okay, I was a few years ago, one of you guys bought a new house, but it wasn't a new house, it was an old house. And you bought this old house that had really cool bones, and so what you wanted to do is you wanted to clean it up. Because you didn't want to move in with it being a mess. You wanted to get it all cleaned up so you could go in. That's exactly what God has done. God said, I want to move in, but I'm moving in when it's cleaned up. And the way He's going to clean it up is through His Son. And the way He's going to clean it up is through the righteousness of Jesus. And what God does, He says, all that stuff that has made you aliens of me, all that baggage and all that sin, I'm going to take that out and I'm going to remove it and I'm going to put it on the shoulders of my Son who's going to die for your sake, and then I'm coming to move in. And that's the story of reconciliation. Is God taking us and making us right with Him so that He can then fill us up completely. But this passage also talks about another thing that's important. Paul's going to say the gospel is also the hope of glorification. Okay, glorification is one of those big old religious words that we use too often, so let's talk about it a little bit. Here's what Paul says in Colossians 1:23. He says, "If you continue in your faith established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out of the gospel, this is the gospel that you've heard, that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant." Notice what he says. Here is this hope. That hope is held in the power of the gospel. That didn't we just sing some words? I think they went kind of like this. My hope is built on nothing less than what? Jesus' blood and righteousness. That we have this understanding, and maybe our music of the church does a better job declaring it than sometimes we do through our prayer and through our sermons, but my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Because what the gospel is the gospel is God's offer to stay right with God forever. Not just on the day you're baptized. Not just on the day when you have made the move to God and you have said, I want to draw a line in the sand and I want to start this new relationship with Him. It's not just about that day. It's about every single day that comes afterwards. Because when we're in that relationship with Him, that forgiveness and grace keeps coming. Now, it's not something we ought to abuse and it's not something we ought to take advantage. And you've heard me say a million times, in our lives, sin ought to be the exception and not the rule. But we've still got some exceptions that happen, and praise God for His forgiveness. And praise God for His grace that in the midst of my life, when I so every now and then at least get going the wrong direction, and I realize that and make that little move back toward God, God says, here's what I've got in store for you. And where it ends is glorification. Where it ends is not just this understanding that as I walk every day through my life that I have the forgiveness of God. What it reminds me of is one day I'm going to be somewhere far better than this place. My hope is built on nothing less. See, my hope is found in Christ and His blood, but that hope then leads to another hope that's in a whole different place that says, here's what God is going to do. And I long for that. Don't you? I long to be freed from the pull of sin in my own life. I long to be freed from a world that is a mess. I long for the day when, if we read Revelation 4 and 5 right, you gotta God the Father and Christ the Son and everybody around them in a circle, and there's praise and there's glory and there's righteousness. And I long for that. And the gospel says, I can stay right with God, not just the day I'm saved, and not just the day I ask God for forgiveness, and not just the day when I foul up every now and then, but I can stay right with God for eternity. But then the last thing Paul says is the gospel is the good news for all creation. Not just us. Okay, let me give you my greatest complaint about our church. And it starts with me. You can come up to me, and we went to the new brunch place last Sunday. To church, you can come up to me and say, tell me about the new brunch place, and I can tell you everything that was on that menu, and I can tell you what kind of cheese was on the huevos rancheros, and if you get the Christmas sauce, the green is hot and the red is mild, and if you tell me, I could give you every detail about a restaurant and about a breakfast that I had last Sunday. Why are we not willing to do that with something far more important than a menu at a restaurant? If the gospel is indeed good news for us, then I believe it is good news for everybody. And we need to have a commitment to that. It's pretty easy for me to tell you about how good a meal was. It's pretty good for me to tell you about a hotel that I might stay at in Albuquerque. It's pretty easy for me to tell you about this or that. And all of those things maybe are fairly simple things in life. But why can we not tell the story of Jesus? Why can we not tell the story of how once we were lost, but now we're found? Or to use Paul's words in Colossians 1, once we were alienated, but now we are reconciled. See, I think what Paul is trying to say is the gospel not only goes here, but the gospel then goes here and then it goes out everywhere else. There's this little line that we often call the Great Commission, and it appears in Matthew 28 and appears in Mark 16. Now let's look at the Mark 16 passage. It says this, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Preach what? Preach how good that restaurant was? Preach about the beauty of a green sauce that'll make your head turn red? The beauty of a hotel or of a car or of a vacation? No, he says, you go into the world and you preach this story. You preach this gospel. And missions and evangelism will speak volumes of our level of commitment to the gospel. Our willingness to tell our family and our willingness to sit down with our children and our willingness to talk to those around us, whether they're family or friends or work, that says, here is the gospel story, that shows how much the gospel has penetrated our hearts. Because it's the only thing our world needs. You know, it'd be nice if our world had peace. It'd be nice if everybody in our world had food. It'd be nice if everybody in our world had clean water. It'd be nice if everybody in our world lived in a house like what we live in. But the truth is, what our world needs more than peace and food and water and shelter is they need the gospel. And it's not just Africa. And it's not just the Middle East. And it's not just South America. It's the moment you walk out those doors. The moment you walk out that door, you've got a story to tell that says, here is what matters. Okay, I love that last line in that paragraph. Paul says, I have become a servant of this gospel. Okay, I think what Paul is doing is he's telling this whole story of grace that he began after the prayer at the beginning. He's telling this whole story of grace and he's saying, okay, here is now what has dominated my life. Here is what rules me. So the question I want to leave you with this morning is, what's in charge of your life? Is it family? Your family's important. Is it your job? Your job's important. Is it a status in the community? Is it the neighborhood that you live in? Is it one of maybe another 100 things we could throw out? What rules your life? Paul, in talking a little bit about himself, says this in Acts chapter 20. I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race, to complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me. Notice what his task is. The task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. Okay, if Paul was sitting in front of me and I was to say, Paul, what was in charge of your life? He would say, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. Because we've already got it. It's already been bestowed upon us. It's already overflowed on us in ways we can maybe never fully understand this side of heaven. And so it ought to rule. So my question to you is, what's in charge of your life? So we're going to sing a song. We call it the invitation song. If you need me, I'm down here at front. But maybe even more important, if you need me, I'll be back out there in a few moments. Not only will I be out there, but elders will be out there. If you need to talk, if you need prayer, if you need someone to hold your feet